So here we are in this series, and it's called Greater, because we're going to see the author of Hebrews talk about Jesus is greater. Now, if you are in Hebrews chapter 1, look there at the passage. There are a couple of phrases that I want you to pick up on right away. There is the phrase, God spoke and he has spoken. So if you have your scripture journal, I know some of you do, if you have a Bible, or if you just want to maybe make a note or whatever, I want you to think about those words, God spoke and he has spoken, because this passage introduces us to the entire letter about God speaking through Jesus Christ. You know, it can be difficult to hear from God. I don't know how you think about this, but I find it can be difficult to hear from God because his voice at times seems so quiet, or because there are so many other noises that interfere. So I grew up in Oklahoma. Anybody from Oklahoma? Shout out for Oklahoma. That's about how it goes. And I went to an elementary school called Lewis and Clark Elementary School in Tulsa. My favorite class of the day was PE. That's right. And I'll never forget, I had this one teacher, and his name was Mr. Thomas, and so we called him Mr. T, but he actually looked like Mr. T. So, Mr. T, that may be dating myself a little bit there. Some of you are younger and don't know who he is, but Google it later. It's quite an experience. So, Mr. T was an interesting teacher, and I love PE. And not only did I love PE because in gym class we got to, you know, play sports and run around and be active, but I loved PE because it was in that class that we found out what was going to be for lunch. Now, this was the day that you couldn't just look on the internet, you know, or an app early in the morning like we do now in my own home to find out what's going to be for lunch. This is a day where you did not know what was going to be for lunch until third period, right before lunch. And I remember the routine is we would come into PE class, and Mr. T would be there, and he would be standing at the end of the basketball court in the gym, and we would sit around him in a half circle. We'd sit on the floor, and he would stand there like this, not saying much. He was a big, formidable man, but the thing that was so strange and memorable about him was that he whispered. He would never raise his voice. I don't mean like he would never yell. I mean like he would never speak louder than a whisper. Now, you would think to yourself, well, that would never work for a PE teacher. But for him, he had something we all wanted to hear. So he would start every class, and I'll never forget, because he would stand there with the paper in one hand, and he'd have this hand kind of free, like he was about to deliver some epic message, and it would go, milk, milk, milk. He would say it three times, every food item. Carrots, carrots, carrots. And we would be sitting there in absolute silence. Meatloaf, meatloaf, meatloaf. We hung on to his every word. The other teachers were stunned. They had no idea how he did it. And as I have developed as a leader over the years and thought about leading people, I often think about Mr. T. How was it that we were so eager to hear what he had to say? It's because we needed to hear what he had to say. We cared about the message, right? We cared about what was going on for lunch. Now, on occasion, there would be a few people that would get a little rowdy and they'd start causing some noise. He would never change his tone at all. He would remain in a whisper, and you know what would happen? The rest of us would shut it down. Like, hey, bro, I got to know if there's going to be a piece of bread at lunch today. You know, be quiet. He said, milk, milk, milk. And then after that, even for the rest of the class, it was the craziest thing. Mr. T, he would never raise his voice. He'd say, now we're going to play kickball. And I'd be like, what? We're going to do what? We hung on to his every word because the message was so important. We had to listen carefully, and we took care of any ambient or distracting noises. The book of Hebrews is a story or a letter about God speaking to humanity through Jesus Christ. God is speaking to humanity through Jesus Christ. It can be difficult to hear God at times, right? It may be like God is whispering, or it may be that there's so many other noises kind of drowning out you hearing God's voice. But if we listen carefully to God speak through Jesus, we will hear what God wants us to hear, have to say. And here's why it matters, because it matters for our lives. It matters not just so we have a place to attend church on Sunday, but it matters for our Monday and Tuesday. How are we going to show up to work? How are we going to deal with temptation? How are we going to fall in love? How are we going to stay in love? How are we going to build a marriage? How are we going to build a family? How are we going to take care of finances? How are we going to do all these things? We need to hear God speak to our lives. And there are so many people that are not hearing God speak and just kind of floundering and trying to figure it out and struggling. And what I'm saying to you is God has spoken through Jesus. And this is what the entire book of Hebrews is about. And so we're going to go there. So question for you is this: what area of your life do you need God to speak to? Like, you know it. Like, I'm struggling in this area. I need direction. I need a next step kind of direction from God. What am I supposed to do? Or what area might God want to speak in your life that you don't know about yet? We believe the Bible is God's word to us, and Hebrews is written about God speaking to us through Jesus. So with all that as the introduction, let me pray, and then we're going to just release the first four verses and see what God does. God Almighty, we love you. God, I need you to speak to my heart. God, at times, your voice is like a whisper. It's so faint. It's so hard to hear. And other times, God, there's so much other noise, it's hard to hear your voice. I pray that today, in these next 15, 20 minutes, God, that we would hear you speak through the truth about who Jesus is. And we trust you with this time. And I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So the book, for a little bit of context, the book of Hebrews was written about 30 years after Jesus was raised from the dead. And it's, we don't exactly know who the author was. There's some debate among scholars. And so we're just going to call him the author of Hebrews. But it was written to Christians who ethnically are Jews. So they grew up practicing Judaism. So there's a lot in the book of Hebrews that will kind of show us what Jews did to practice their religion, and we'll talk a little bit about it from the Old Testament, so it'll be interesting. It's a really challenging, exciting book in many ways. But this group of people would have been considered Messianic Jews, and we believe that it was written to a group of Christians that were ethnically Jews, so Jewish Christians, living in Italy, probably around Rome. So they lived in Rome, and one thing that happened to them while they were there is that they were persecuted for their faith. And so the author of Hebrews is going to write this letter talking about who Jesus is so that they won't fall away. In fact, the letter has quite a few warnings for the reader to learn about how easy it is to fall away from the Christian faith and then the cost of falling away from the Christian faith. Maybe some of you feel like you've kind of fallen away from the Christian faith, or you've fallen away from faith, or maybe you know somebody that's fallen away from faith. Well, this letter is for you. And it's filled with warnings, as I mentioned, in the way that it goes about it is by saying, this is who Jesus is. Do not fall away. Do not turn away, because he is greater. So look there in verse 1. Long ago, and many times, in many ways, God spoke, already mentioned those two words, to our fathers by the prophets. So what he's saying here is that it's a reference to the way that the Old Testament was revealed. So Old Testament revelation was transmitted through narratives, which is like story hymns, which would be songs, proverbs, parables, love songs like the Book of Song of Solomon, through wisdom literature and apocalyptic literature, okay? So God communicated in what we have as revealed as being the Old Testament through people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua and Samuel and Saul and David and the kings of Judah and Israel and through a variety of prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and others. So when we think about this phrase, God spoke through the prophets, it's like past tense. And through these prophets, or these people that were inspired to write what we now have as the Old Testament, we learn something about God, right? So we're not saying that the Old Testament is less important or less inspired or less divine than the New Testament. We're just saying that it wasn't a full revelation of who God is and what he wants to know about who he is and how we're to live and all of that. So we learn something from these Old Testament prophets, but it was incomplete. At the time, it was sufficient, but it was incomplete. Look at verse 2. But in these last days, everybody say last days. He has spoken to us by his Son. So here's the thing. God has spoken through the prophets, and it's resulted in what we call the Old Testament and the story surrounding the Old Testament. the truths revealed in the Old Testament. But there's a problem. The problem is sin. And the problem is that sin separates people from God. And the time has come in history for God to make a way for people to be purified from their sin, to be reconciled to God, so that they can enjoy unhindered relationship with God in the way that God intended it before sin entered in the garden, if you remember the story of Adam and Eve. So God's plan here in verse 2 is to speak to humanity by a special revelation. The special revelation of himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Okay? Let me say that again. God's plan for dealing with sin, his plan for humanity, is a special revelation of himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is the Christian gospel. This is what the Bible reveals. I'm not making this stuff up. It's what the Bible says. Now, here's the thing about Jesus. In my 43 years of life, what I have observed in the areas that I've been in is that most like the morality of Jesus, but worship happens when we see the majesty of Jesus. So when you hear about who Jesus is and what he did and how he lived, most people would say, yeah, he was a good guy. He was a revolutionary. He made a real big difference. It's awesome how he welcomed children and women, those that were in that time in the first century were in the margins. That's great. We should all do that. Yay. Oh, wow, look how he ministered to the poor and the afflicted. Look how he welcomed the tax collector who was a cheater and hated everybody else, but he shared a meal with them. Like we would all say, most people would say, like, that is great, and that is something that is a great model for us, like morally. But worship will not happen as a result of those truths. Worship happens when we see the majesty of Jesus. There are plenty of people who follow the morality of Jesus, but what the Bible's revealing is that Jesus is worthy of worship. The morality of Jesus makes us good people. The majesty of Jesus makes us God's people. Somebody better write that down. I mean, that is a jewel right there I just threw down on you. I mean, let me say it again for those of you that are slow. All right, myself included. The morality of Jesus makes us good people. The majesty of Jesus makes us God's people. Come on. So in verse 2, when he says, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son, it's not one of multiple options. This is God's final word for us. And so what is he saying? He has spoken. The phrase there, it's actually the main verb of the four sentences. So let me geek out on you here for a little bit. In the original language, the New Testament was written in the Greek. And sometimes you can really look at a section of verses and find the main verb and know that this is the main verb and then there's subordinate clauses. So I'm just going to tell you, he has spoken is the main verb. It's the thrust. It's the action of the entire sentence. He wants you to know that he has spoken through his son, Jesus. Jesus isn't one of multiple options. It's not like we go, oh, Jesus is cool. I'm down with him. Buddha is cool. I'm down with him. Muhammad is cool. I'm down with him. Or my own ideology or piecing together. This is like, we're going to get all that stuff and it's going to be okay. No, he is saying he has spoken through Jesus. It's a divine revelation of God. The more clearly you see Jesus, the more fully you understand God. Jesus said this of himself in John 14:9. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So when I say this, do you get the idea of seeing? I don't mean like seeing his shape or his form, his physical form. I mean, like you all see me. I'm standing here. But you don't see me in the same way that somebody that's close to me sees me. I'm not talking about physically, but people that have spent time with me. My kids and my wife, my closest friends. When I say that when you see Jesus, you fully understand God, I'm not just talking about his physical form, because there are plenty of people in the first century who saw his physical form and did not fully understand God. But when you see Jesus, when you spend time with him and you get to know him and you hear God speak about who he is, which we're about to hit a list of, then you will more fully understand God. You'll know him. We see people when we take the time to consider what they've said about themselves and what others really know about them or say about them, right? It takes time. Some of you are just barely seeing Jesus. Or maybe your view of Jesus has stopped at the point you quit attending church with your parents as a kid. Or maybe your view of Jesus stopped at the point at which something happened in your life where you were hurt because you couldn't understand how God would do that to you. Maybe that's the point you quit being willing to see Jesus for who he is. And so your view of who Jesus is very small. And what I want you to know is that the author of Hebrews lays out the truth about who Jesus is that he's no ordinary man. He is more than a physical form, more than a man that lived in the first century. I want you to see who Jesus is. I want for myself to see who Jesus is so I can more fully understand God. With that in mind, let's look at the next verse. Let's see Jesus by listening to what God has said about him. Look there in verse 2. Jesus is the heir of all things. So for their very first readers, they would have understood this idea of inheritance, maybe even a little better than some of us do. My kids understand the idea of inheritance because I remind them often they're not getting a thing. We just spent it at Chick-fil-A. Sorry. So those very first readers of the letter would have thought of the inheritance of Israel of a land. So when the author of Hebrews says that Jesus is the heir of all things, this is an appointment reserved only for the Messiah, the Savior, the promised Messiah. He's the heir of all things. Jesus has been appointed over all things. Verse 2 goes on and says, Jesus, through whom also he created the world. Now, this is a distinct, bold claim of the Christian gospel. It's that through Jesus, all things came into existence. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, a little bit later, says this, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Colossians 1:10 or 1:16 talks about that through Jesus, all things are created. He is the agent of creation. He's the one, wrap your mind around this, the one who was put to death in Jerusalem just a few decades earlier is now being praised as the one through whom the world was created. So he's the heir of all things. Through him, all things are created. The author of Hebrews in verse 3 goes on to say, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Like, I don't want you to be confused. I was in a conversation recently. It was a real gift, truthfully. We were sharing a meal with the family. The father and the sons are Muslim. The wife is not Muslim. She attended an Orthodox Christian church when she lived in another country. And so in a kind of vulnerable moment, she says to me, and Jeannie was sitting there, of course, and she says to me, she says, so I don't quite get why some churches make a big deal about Jesus, because I'm really just into God. I hear that from time to time. Maybe you do too. And I try to real gently and carefully, kind of recognizing how special this moment is, just explain to her that the more clearly we see Jesus, the more fully we understand God. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is that he is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. These are statements about Christ's being, or ontology, if you know that phrase. Like, what is he? How is he made up? Is he only a man? Is he only a good teacher, a revolutionary? No, what the author is saying here is that he is the radiance, meaning he's a shining manifestation of God's person. It's sort of like if you think about the sun and the light coming off the sun and the moon. Bear with me on this analogy. It's like the Father is the Son, S-O-N, no, S-U-N. The Father is the Son, S-U-N. Jesus is the light radiating off of that. And then we are like the moon. We reflect the light of Christ to the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. This literally means that it's sort of like the imagery on a coin, where if you look at a coin, there's an impression there of a person. It's an imprint. He is the exact imprint of God, the true image of God. Not everybody sees this. But for those that do, it's a glorious thing. The author of Hebrews goes on to say that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. This literally means that Jesus is still involved in the universe. So deism, if you know that idea, it says that God created. So there are some, maybe some of you, that believe that, yeah, there could be a God, but I don't know if he's particularly interested in my life or the world. Nor do I care if he's interested in my life or the world. Something is out there, he created, and is kind of like disinterested and aloof in a way. That would be deism, basically. But Christianity says that God created and is still involved. That's good news. Now, there are two groups, I think, as I say that. There's group number one that would say, well, if that is true, God created, he created through Jesus, and Jesus is still involved, like even today. I'm not sure he cares about my situation. Some of you sit here and you wonder whether or not the creator of the universe cares about your situation. And I get this from time to time. Like if I were to ask you, hey, what is something that you could I could be praying for you about? There are some of you that would say, no, don't bother. My situation is not that big of a deal. It's not that important. And I would say, you know what? It is important. God cares. Oh, it's a small thing. My life is better than most people. You know what? God cares about your situation. And he cares about it no matter how little you think it is. God cares about it. He's involved. God is... What's being revealed here is that Jesus is still involved in the inner workings of the universe through the Spirit. He cares about your situation. I hope that encourages you. There are others of you that would say, I don't care what God thinks about my situation. I mean, that's like the ultimate form of arrogance, right? God is out there. He may be involved, but I don't really care what he thinks about my life. And what I'm saying to you is you're really missing out on a beautiful relationship. So whether or not you think, I don't think God cares about my situation, or I don't care what God thinks about my situation, what I would say to you is this: the Bible reveals that Jesus is involved still in the inner workings of the universe through the Holy Spirit and cares about your life, whether or not you want him to. And that's awesome. You know, there's some times where I'm like, Lord, I got this. I got this situation. And more often than not, I come back and go, I didn't have that, Lord, and I sure wish I had gone to you quicker. Help me to see what I need to see in my kids. Help me to sort out how we're going to survive financially. Help me to have a conversation with this person that's outside the faith in a way that's winsome and loving, and they don't think it's just because I'm trying to get them in my church. All of us have those situations in our life where you can say to God, God, I know that you know about my situation. I want to ask for your wisdom and help in it. I pray that it would be like Jesus shows up in my situation. Because what the Bible says right here in the author of Hebrews, it says that Jesus is involved through the Holy Spirit. And then one last one. The author of Hebrews says Jesus is sitting down at the right hand of the Father. After making purification for sins, Jesus is sitting down at the right hand of the Father. Now, here's the thing. All of us need purification for sins, right? This is why we need Jesus in our life. It's not just so we can have a good model or mentor. I mean, that's great, and the way of Jesus is a great way to follow. It's because we actually need for our sins to be erased. And the way that the Bible describes it being made possible is because Jesus died on a cross, he made a payment for our sin, he paid the ransom that we owe. And through faith, we can accept the righteousness that he earned on the cross, and we can stand before God, not as children separated from God because of our sin. We can stand before God as righteous children of God. This is the Christian gospel. So I don't know what message you've heard in your experience in the church, but this is the Christian gospel. And you say, well, I'm too bad, or I'm too far. And what I would say to you is, like, you're not too bad. You're not too far. You're not the worst sinner in this church. That person is right. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. They're sitting right over there. So Jesus sits down at the right hand of the Father after making purification for sins. We all need this. And the imagery of being sat down reminds me of the phrase in John chapter 19, 30, when Jesus says, it is finished. He sits down because his work is done. The work of paying for your sin and for mine by dying on the cross. Jesus is greater. He's greater. He's the heir of all things. Through Jesus, the world is created. He's the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He's continuing to be involved. And he's seated because it's finished. So my question for you, do you more clearly see Jesus after hearing these truths? And you might say, and I'll give this to you, you might say, I don't know if I believe those. And I would say, okay. It's okay to be honest about disbelief. Maybe some of you have had a church experience where you've brought disbelief in some part of the Christian message, and somebody said, whoa, whoa, don't do that. That's not a welcome here. I would say to you, that's welcome here. Sit with us in your disbelief and let us wrestle with and think about these things together. There are some of you that now more clearly see Jesus, so you more fully understand God. So the question on the table is, how should we respond to what God has said? God has spoken through Jesus, and we're going to hear him speak for 13 chapters. But how should we respond? Now that we know a little bit more about who Jesus is. Well, those very first readers, no doubt were, as they were hearing it, maybe they would think about responding by remaining faithful to their faith in the midst of suffering. Right? Remember, that's a reason that the author wrote it, and we're trying to figure that out. Why did he write it originally, and how does that impact our lives every day? But maybe for you, maybe it inspires you to remain faithful in the midst of whatever you're going through, whatever difficulty. Maybe some of you feel like you've been falling away, and for whatever reason, you just know in your heart, like you want to be drawn back into the truth about who Jesus is, and you want to, day by day, start kind of reuniting or reconnecting with God the Father. I want you to know that God wants that. There's a lot of grace. If you've been away for days or months or years, it doesn't take days or months or years to return to God. All it takes is an open heart and saying, God, I want to more fully understand who you are, and I want to know how that impacts my life. So maybe you're, in this moment, inspired to remain faithful to the Christian faith, even if you're suffering. And I think also a response to these words that God has spoken to us through the author of Hebrews is that we must respond by offering ourselves daily to God so that he can speak to others through us. You are the best picture of Jesus most people in your life will ever see. Which is terrifying probably for some of you. I know it is for me from time to time. We respond to the truths about who Jesus is and what's been spoken to us through the scripture by offering ourselves daily to God so that he can speak to others through our lives. And whenever you fall short doing that, you just say it out loud. I messed up. I've fallen short. But it's an opportunity. This is your spiritual act of worship every single day. So we respond by remaining faithful. We respond by accepting the responsibility of offering ourselves daily to God so that others can see who Jesus is. That's how we respond. And maybe you're here and you've never crossed over the line of faith, and or you need to return to this relationship with God. That would be a way to respond also. You know, in the Bible, when somebody saw Jesus for who they are, more than just a rabbi, they repented of their sin. In other words, they said, I have been following this way. Wow, but now I see who Jesus is, so I'm following the way of Jesus. And the way that they let everybody know about it is they were baptized. Baptism is not a uniquely Christian activity or ceremony. But in the first century, what we see is that when somebody identified themselves with the way of Christ, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So for some of you, as you turn away from whatever thing you've been following and turn towards Jesus, you know you need to also be baptized to let people know about an inner commitment. How will you respond? Unbeliever, I pray that you'll respond by believing. If you do, I promise you, you will love the journey of seeing Jesus and more fully understanding God. Your life will not be freed from suffering and difficulty. No. But if you do not believe, if you do not choose to cross over that line of faith, someday you'll stand before Jesus, and when you have to give an account for your life, you will have to give an account for all the sins of your life. They will not be erased. You'll be accountable for them, and you will spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. This is what the Bible says. I want for you to be able to stand before Jesus and know that your sin has been erased, and that happens whenever you repent of your sin and you place your faith in Christ, because he paid for your sin. Believer, I want to call you to action also. Maybe you know somebody that's lost their way in the faith. Maybe they've gotten confused about who Jesus is. Maybe something's happened in their church experience, or maybe something happened in their life that kind of traumatized their heart so they can't kind of be willing to learn more or to see more clearly who Jesus is. I want for you this week to go to that person and see if God will use you in their life. Just ask them how you can be praying for them, or maybe you can just serve them in some tangible way. If you do, you will, in fact, be the kind of person that responds to who Jesus is with a life of worship. How will you respond? God has spoken. Let's pray on and think about these things. God Almighty, we love you. And God, I just pray that in these next few moments of response, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. And God, even as I say those words, I'm not sure I fully understand even what that means. And maybe there are others here that are still kind of unsure of what it means to hear from you. But God, what we've seen today is a bit more about who Jesus is. And so, God, that message, if it sinks down into our hearts, certainly it could help us to know your voice.